Good morning. We welcome you to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program brought to you by the Memorial Boulevard Church of Christ. My name is Chris Rees, and we're so glad that you've joined us this morning, and we hope that you'll tune in each Sunday morning for our Let the Bible Speak program. If you listened to us last week and you're coming back and joining us again, we are so thankful that you have done that. This morning I want to ask the question, will the real Jesus please stand up? Who is Jesus Christ? We, as Christians at the Memorial Boulevard Church of Christ, we are a church of Christ. We claim to belong to Christ. We want to follow Jesus Christ. But who is Jesus Christ? Who is this individual, this great individual who has influenced so many for the past 2,000 years? Who is Jesus Christ? Many Christians claim to follow Jesus, but who is he? Even in Jesus' day, there were individuals who asked the question, who is Jesus Christ? I think about, for example, in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 10, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, into the temple, his last week before going to the cross. In Matthew 21 and verse 10, Matthew records, and when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? There were different occasions in Jesus' life when somebody would say, who is this man? Who is this individual? I think about in Mark chapter 2 when he healed the lame man and said, your sins are forgiven. Those standing around said, who is this that he forgives sins? We find a similar statement in Luke chapter 7 and verse 49 and John chapter 12 and verse 34. Who is this Jesus Christ? I believe many today even ask the same question. And so we want to address that this morning on the Let the Bible Speak program. We want to let the Bible speak to this question. Even in Jesus' day, there were those who were asking who he was. And on one occasion, even Jesus himself asked others who they believed he was. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, Matthew records, now when Jesus was coming to the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. There's a couple important lessons that we can glean from this. First of all, when Jesus asked the question, who do men say that the Son of Man is? There were those who gave their human judgment or their human opinion. It came from man. Some said John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. They were wrong. They thought they were right. They had an idea of who they thought Jesus was, but they were wrong in their identification of him. But then Simon Peter, he speaks the truth. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And notice that his answer separates Jesus from just your ordinary man. Jeremiah was a great Old Testament figure. Elijah was a great Old Testament figure. John the Baptist was a great New Testament figure, but nothing like Jesus. What separated him was he was the Christ, that is, the promised Messiah or anointed one, and he's the Son of the living God, making him deity. And so he's completely different from just an ordinary man or even a teacher or a prophet. He is the divine Son of God. And then the last important lesson that we can learn from this passage is that Simon Peter revealed this truth about Jesus, and it didn't come from man. It came from the Father. The Father revealed this to Peter. And so, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. The statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, sometimes we call it Peter's great confession. Well, he certainly did confess this, but it's also Peter's great revelation. It was revealed to Peter by the Father. But Jesus is the Son of the living God. And there were other occasions in Jesus' life where individuals wondered who he was. in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54, Matthew records, "And coming into his own country, he," Jesus, "taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" In other words, where did he get this wisdom? How can he do these miracles? Verse 55, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They did not believe in him as the Son of God. They just simply accepted him as the son of Joseph and Mary. He's just an ordinary man. Is not this the carpenter's son? But they would not accept him for anything more than that. And so they were unbelievers. They just viewed him as an ordinary man. They did not view him anything more than that. In John chapter 7, we can turn in our Bibles to John chapter 7, beginning in verse 40. On one occasion, Jesus was in the temple at one of the feasts in Jerusalem. And we find that John records in John chapter 7, verse 40, "Some of the multitudes, therefore, when they heard these words, said, this is of a truth the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ." And they would have been right about that. "But some said, what? Doth the Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that the Christ cometh out of the seed of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there arose a division in the multitude because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said unto them, why did you not bring him? The officers said, never man so spake. The Pharisees therefore answered them, are you also led astray? Hath any of the rulers believed on him, or of the Pharisees? But this multitude that knoweth not the law are accursed. Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to him before, being one of them, doth our law judge a man except it first hear from himself and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and see that out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." These Jewish Pharisees just would not accept Jesus as the Christ. And when individuals were asking different questions about who Jesus was, they were not willing to just simply let Jesus speak for himself and his life and his miracles prove that he was the Christ. They would not accept that. They had already judged in their heart that he was not worthy of that, and they would not identify him that way. And so there are people like that. No matter what evidence is presented, they simply will not accept Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want to ask the question, will the real Jesus please stand up? Because today there are different views of Jesus, and we want to talk about some of those. But then there is the truth about Jesus that comes from God's Word. Who are we going to ask? When we ask the question, who is Jesus, who are we going to ask? Are we going to just simply ask a man and get his opinion, or are we going to go to God's Word? Where will we go for the answer? Are we satisfied with just getting answers from men, or do we want to let the Bible speak and get back to the Bible and what it says about Jesus and how it identifies him? The Bible will contain the truth, and so we want to turn our attention now to that. Who is Jesus? Well, often in the scripture he was described, he described himself and others described him as the Son of God. He was fully God and fully man. There are some religions today who do not believe that he was fully God in the flesh. They believe that he was a created being, or that he was a lesser God, or that he was a very mighty man, but he was not God in the flesh. But the phrase Son of God is often used throughout the scripture to describe Jesus. At Jesus' birth, angels, Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, described him as the Son of God. John the Baptist, John 1, 34, described him as the Son of God. Twice in scripture, the Father spoke from heaven at Jesus' baptism and then later at Jesus' transfiguration, that This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3:17 and Matthew 17:5. Peter and the apostles described Jesus as the Son of God. Even demons, those who were opposed to him, described him as the Son of God. Matthew 8:29. What have we to do with thee, thou Son of God? Jesus himself identified him as the Son of God. John 10:36. The multitudes on different occasions, different individuals believed that he was the Son of God. And even one individual, like the Roman centurion who stood at the base of the cross, recognized that he was the Son of God. Matthew 27:54. And this would have been a man who would not have been a natural follower of Jesus. He did not have some vested interest in following Jesus. He was just simply standing at the base of the cross, guarding the crucifixion. And he said, truly, this was the Son of God. He accepted the evidence that Jesus was that. And even Paul, Saul of Tarsus, before he became Paul, before he became a Christian, was adamantly opposed to Jesus. He tried to take Christians and bind them and put them in prison in Jerusalem. But when Jesus, the resurrected Lord, met him on the road to Damascus, Paul was completely turned around in a 180-degree direction. He wasn't saved on the road to Damascus, as many people say. He was told on the road to Damascus to go into Damascus, and there it would be told him what he must do. And we know the story that Ananias met him and told him to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, Acts 22:16. And when he did that, he immediately turned around and began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus was the Christ, Acts 9:20. So here's a man who was adamantly opposed to Jesus, accepted the evidence and testimony for him, and turned around and began to preach that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And so, Jesus is fully God, fully man, and we must obey him and follow him. But you know, if you were to ask individuals today, who is Jesus? You would get a number of different answers. For example, if you were to ask the modern man, the modern person, this is going to be the scientist, the modern religious scholar, the educated person, the person who doesn't believe that he needs Jesus in his life. If you were to ask him, who is Jesus? He would say something like this. Jesus was a historical figure. He actually lived in the first century in Palestine. He was a great Jewish teacher. He was a good man. He was appealing and motivational. He was a motivational speaker, a religious speaker. But he was disillusioned to think that he was the Son of God. He was misguided. He was deceived. And he was so much deceived and misguided and disillusioned that he met an unfortunate death on the cross. He really didn't have to die on the cross, but he kept teaching people that he was the divine Son of God, and that led to his unfortunate and untimely death. Well, friends, that's not the case. Jesus was more than just a Palestinian teacher, a Jewish teacher. He was the Son of God who taught the way to come to God. And in John 14:6-9, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. If you were to ask someone who was in a world religion, maybe someone who was a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu, they would say, who is Jesus? They would say, well, he was a teacher who founded a major religion. He is on par with Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad and other great religious teachers of the past. And they started religions, and he started a religion named Christianity. Well, friends, the problem with that is Jesus is very much unlike other men who founded religions. And I just want to list three ways in which he was unlike them. Number one, he was sinless. In John 8:46, he said, which of you accuses me of sin? When Jesus was on trial before Pilate in John 18:38, Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. These other men, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, and especially Muhammad, a very violent man who went about cutting people's heads off with swords. He was a very violent man. He was a man of war. Even some of his followers today are doing that very same thing in the religion of Islam. These men had sin in their lives. They had immorality in their lives. They were not perfect individuals. Jesus was sinless. Number two, he was unlike them in that he worked miracles to prove his claim to deity. When Jesus claimed to be deity, he backed it up with miracles. None of these men ever worked any miracles. They never tried, they never claimed, they never did that. In John chapter 5 and verse 36, the miracles or the works that he did testified who he was. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the miracles are recorded so that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the miracle of all miracles that proved that he was the Son of God was the resurrection. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. These men were never resurrected. Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad and other individuals like that. Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. These men were not sinless. They never worked any miracles. They were never raised from the dead. They just spoke religious things from their own opinions and their own views, started religions. People followed them, but they had no way of proving that what they said was true like Jesus did. If you were to ask someone who's opposed to Jesus, I would call him the antagonist. He would say that Jesus must be rejected at all cost. But what did Jesus ever do to be rejected? There were those in his own day that wanted to kill him. In Luke chapter 4, some of the Jews wanted to throw him over a hill and kill him. There were different times when some of the Jews tried to kill him. Let's get rid of Jesus. It was because he exposed their sin and their wrongdoing. In John chapter 3 and verse 20, he says that they were living in darkness and they hated the light. They would not come to him because their works were evil. John chapter 9 and verse 41, they were blind spiritually. John chapter 15 verses 22 through 24, he exposed their sin and so they hated him. Who is Jesus? Well, today, if you were to ask maybe what I might call the Christian person, the person who's a part of Christianity, and he believes in Jesus Christ. He believes that he is the Son of God. He believes that he died on the cross for our sins. He wants to be religious. And he said that he would say something like, well, Jesus wants me to be religious and go to church and worship him. And while all that is fine and good, what we need to understand is Jesus never said, as we often hear today, go join the church of your choice. There may be many listening to me this morning on this program, and we're glad that you've tuned in. We're glad that you're interested in Bible things and you're interested in Jesus Christ. Maybe you have attended a church somewhere in the past. You have friends and family that do that. I believe that that's a great start. But Jesus wants us to be more than just being religious. He wants us more to than just choosing a church of our choice. Jesus built one church. It was his church, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Upon this rock I will build my church. And that is a group of Christians that follow his word. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus doesn't want us just simply to pick a church and go to it. He wants us to do the Father's will. That means opening up our Bible and doing the things that God says to do and not doing the things that God says not to do. And many churches today are simply doing their own will, not the will of the Father. In John chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, he said that many will teach as doctrine their own precepts of men. There are many churches today that are filled with the doctrines and precepts of men. It's not coming from the Bible. It's coming from their own human opinion. Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 24 to the woman at the well, our Father seeks those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not just a matter of just being religious in general, picking a church in general, but worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That is, according to the truth of Scripture. In John chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" And so there are many churches who are not doing the things that Jesus says concerning His church. They're either adding things to the Word of God, they are taking away from the Word of God, or they are somehow twisting the Word of God. So you might just ask a Christian person, "Who is Jesus?" And you might get something close, but not quite the right answer. There's other individuals that you might ask. For example, you might ask the emotional person, "Who is Jesus?" This is the person who's really concerned about love in his life, and we need to have love in our life. Love is the foundational principle. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. That is foundational. But if you were to ask the emotional person, "Who is Jesus?" they might respond something like this: "Jesus was a man of love and forgiveness. Going to church is not important. I don't go to church. That's not important. What is important is that Jesus loves me and He'll forgive me. And correct doctrine is not important. And following the Bible accurately, you know, that's not important. It's just about Jesus loving me." Well, we know that God loves us and Jesus loves us. We're well aware of John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Absolutely. God loves us. We would not be able to be saved without the love of God. But Jesus' love toward us does not overlook wrongdoing. Jesus' love toward us does not overlook wrongdoing. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 29, He loved the rich young ruler. He looked at him and He loved him, but He told him what he needed to do to change. And so love does not overlook wrongdoing. We need to make the necessary changes in our life. But not only that, Jesus does want us to be a part of His church. There are many people today that say, "I believe in Jesus, but going to church is not important. I don't need to be a part of any kind of organized religion." Well, let me ask you this, friend. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, why did Jesus build His church if being a member of the church is not important? If attending and worshiping God as a member of His church is not important today, then why in the world did Jesus build His church? And number two, why did He die for it? Do you know that Jesus shed His blood so that His church, His people — church is not a building, it's people — so that people can be saved? Why did Jesus shed His blood for the church if the church is not important? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul said, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord." Now listen, "to feed the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood." Jesus paid a purchase price, His own blood on the cross, so that the church could be established, people could be saved through that blood. Why did He go through all of that if I don't have to be a member of His church? Not only that, but we need to follow Jesus' commandments. Sometimes people say, "Well, following the commandments are not that important, as long as Jesus loves us." Well, in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." John chapter 14, verse 21 through 24, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So the emotional person does not give the right answer. One last person, and then we will begin to wrap up our program this morning. Who is Jesus? Or will the real Jesus please stand up? If you were to ask the broad-minded person, he would answer something like this: "Jesus was a great religious teacher who accepted all people. He never condemned anyone. He never judged anyone. In fact, I remember somebody reading somewhere in the Bible where Jesus said, 'Judge not, lest you be judged.'" And so Jesus was broad-minded, and He accepts all kinds of individuals in the lifestyles that they choose. They may choose to be in a homosexual relationship. They may choose to be living in adultery. They may be a drunk and have no interest in getting out of that. They may be on drugs and have no interest whatsoever in getting out of that. They may be a thief or a liar and all that kind of thing. And they're not going to make any changes, but they believe Jesus will just accept them as they are. And they can just go right into heaven because Jesus is broad-minded and all accepting. Well, friend, that's not the Jesus of Scripture. He loves us, as we've mentioned just recently in the program here. He loves us. He wants us to be saved. He wants all people to go to heaven, but He wants us to change. And it is not the case, when you look at the New Testament, that Jesus never condemned anyone. He did. In the matter of the woman caught in adultery, in John chapter 8 and verse 11, He said, "Go sin no more." In John chapter 5 and verse 14, when He healed the man at Bethesda, He said, "Go sin no more, lest a worse thing befall thee." And so He pointed out the sins in people's lives. And He could get angry. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, He looked with anger upon those who had hardened their hearts against Him. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 1, a long list where He says, you hypocrites, religious individuals who were hypocritical. In Luke chapter 11, over and over again, He says to the religious hypocrites, "Woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you." He was able to condemn. And with regard to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, "Judge not lest ye be judged," Jesus indeed said that on the Sermon on the Mount, but He wasn't talking about don't ever judge anyone. He was saying do not judge under this circumstance. And then He goes on to tell what it is. In verse 2, 3, and 4, "If you have wrongdoing in your own life, don't judge another person until you get rid of that wrongdoing in your own life." And then in verse 5, "After you get the wrongdoing out of your own life, then you can see clearly to cast out the mote that is in your brother's eye." He doesn't say don't ever judge. He says do not judge while you yourselves need to fix things in your life. But in verse 5 He says when you have fixed that, then you can see clearly to help others and judge others in their life. And so we just simply need to get the right picture. I'm going to close this morning's program with this story. You may have heard the story of the 6 blind men who came from India. They had never seen an elephant before. They were born blind. And one day someone brought an elephant to them and asked them, "What is this animal?" These are 6 blind men. Well, one of the blind men took hold of the tusk and said, "Well, this animal is like a spear." And then the other one took hold of his trunk and said, "Well, this animal is like a snake." Another man said, "Well, this animal is like a fan." He had held on to his ear. Another blind man was holding on to his leg and said, "This animal must be like a tree." The other one had his hands up on the side of the elephant and said, "This animal must be like a big, great wall." And the last one had a hold of his tail and said, "This animal is like a rope or like a snake." And the moral of that story is that when we are blind to the big picture and all we're doing is just feeling on this little area of what we think and feel, we're going to get the wrong picture. And friends, that is the same with Jesus. We need to get the right picture of Jesus, and we do that by turning to our Bibles and reading all that is said about Jesus and taking all of that into consideration, and then, and only then, will the real Jesus stand up. We thank you for your kind attention this morning, and we encourage you to come follow the real Jesus. We're trying to do that, and if we can assist you in doing that, we would ask you to come, and we can study the Bible together. Come worship with us as we try to serve and worship the real Jesus, not the man-made Jesus of today, but the real one that comes from God's Word. We thank you for listening this morning, and we bid you a good day.